Today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, which I'm told is on page 1175 in the Blue Bibles, and also on the screen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are the origins of all grace. And Lord, as we seek to be a community, a church family who love you and love one another, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and not on anything else. Please speak to us today. Show us again what it is that you have done for us so that we might be imitators of you in the way we are community together. For your glory, we pray. Amen. So, today we're thinking about this chapter in Ephesians, focused on what it means to be community. Now, we're all experts, aren't we? No, you are. You are. You are already experts. We live this out. Those of us who've been part of New Hope for a while know that perhaps more painfully. But even in our humanness, whether it's at work, there's a sense of community with your work colleagues. Whether it's in your street with your neighbours, there's a sense of community there. Whether it's even within your family, there is again community all around us. Because in our human beingness, that's not actually a word, in our humanity, we naturally form community. We just do. It's part of who we are. It's part of us being made in the image of God. God is community because there are three of him. And he makes us to be in community. Sorry, is that a bit theological, Mary? He's made us in his image to be community together, to love one another. But what would a human community without Jesus look like? Perhaps that is already what your experience of community looks like in the workplace or in school or college or other things. Where, you know, people are good at loving each other. They're good at sharing experiences, particularly if they've got the same mindset or view of things. We are very good as human beings at kind of like looking out for each other and helping one another, particularly if we think that that person will then be able to do the same thing for us, or if in our humanness we sense that some kind of altruistic good value in doing so. But there should be, and I believe there is already, a distinctive difference between the community which is centered on Christ than the community which is very human. And that's really what Paul is talking about in this chapter of Ephesians. He's writing to the church in Ephesus and saying to them, we've covered this already, lots and lots of things about identity, knowing who they are. And we're in that same position. We want to know who we are called to be in order that we can live that out. And so as we reflect particularly in this chapter on what community looks like, there are going to be some repetitions. I know you've heard sermons on grace quite a lot recently. Can we ever hear too many sermons on grace? No, I hope not. Please don't switch off. But we are called particularly to be a community of God's grace. Not just grace that comes from our own hearts. You and I can probably be quite gracious because we're all nice people. Some of you are super lovely. Only some. But in our humanity, we can only be gracious to a certain extent. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, in us, living in us, we can be so much more gracious. So what would a Christ-centered community look like? And how would it be so distinctive in the world that it shone out, it was bright with the love and the power of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul writes quite specifically in this chapter. He writes as a prisoner. He's under house arrest in Rome, and he's waiting patiently for the Roman authorities, those in the highest levels of Roman legal system, to call him to stand before Caesar himself. This is quite a lengthy process, as you can imagine. And so for a few years, Paul is under house arrest. And deliberately, intentionally, he allowed himself to be there for the purpose of God's glory. In that time and space, he writes to those churches which he founded and established and has prayed for. He writes to those people whom he loves. Even though he is under house arrest in another country across the sea, far away, there is a connection, there is a communityness. Again, that's not a word. It should be. Between a commonality. Thank you for correcting my grammar, Sheila. I need that every now and then. The commonality that Paul feels with the church in Ephesus is based on his love for them, their love for him, and their mutual love for Jesus. And so he writes in chapter 4 of this letter, it's a passionate plea to them. Seek deeply to become a Christ-centered community. And he's saying the same thing to us today. Jesus is speaking to us. What does it mean for us here at New Hope to be a deeply Christ-centered community? We already are. But in what ways is God calling us to go more deeply into being Christ-centered? What does it look like? And how do we nurture those things he's already done, as well as growing in the new things? Well, three particular areas that Paul draws out of this chapter. The first is being a community of grace. Grace with each other predominantly. Again, we've understood that Christ himself demonstrates to us what grace actually looks like. And so when we're called to be a community who love one another with God's grace, we have to look first at Jesus. Jesus gave himself up for those whom he loved. He put himself in the position of being punished wrongfully, of being beaten and dying on the cross in order to bring about salvation for all. As we look and understand for ourselves how gracious God is with us, then we understand how gracious we are to be with each other. What would a bunch of outsiders see if they looked in at New Hope? Would they see a group of people who were quite similar? The homogeneous unit principle. Yes, I have been to theological college. Where because we are all very similar, because we share the same values, the same lifestyle, we kind of affirm and encourage and support one another, and we do whatever we can, and we get alongside one another, and we are all very, very similar. We all love each other because it's easy. Because it's reciprocal. Is that grace? Or do people look in to the church of God, wherever it is, but particularly we're thinking about New Hope, and do they see a group of wildly different people?
A motley bunch.
But specifically, different ages, different classes, different mindsets, different ways of operating. Do they see a bunch of people who really should be falling out with each other every single week? You, James, definitely. Do they see that bunch of random, oddly fitting together people? Who are able, because of the power of Jesus and the grace of Jesus, not because humanly it's possible, but the grace of Jesus that makes us love and accept one another, to be patient with each other, to be humble, to not always think, well, they clearly haven't understood properly. The grace of Jesus should make us more than a crazy bunch of people. We definitely are that. But it should make us open, welcoming, inclusive, forgiving, whole, incredibly loving, incredibly supportive. Not because we're going to get all of those things back. Because we can't. But loving and generous and giving and supportive and gentle and patient and gracious with each other, expecting nothing back. That is completely inhuman. That community depends on the Holy Spirit and God's grace to us. But how much more powerful is it as a witness to what God's kingdom is like, to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? Paul breaks it down into those simple things. He talks about being gracious, bearing with one another. He talks about forgiving and being humble. If we look to Jesus' example, we find that perhaps our reason for giving support, encouragement, or service, or other things, needs to be more like his. In Philippians, Paul writes that our attitude needs to be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who in his humility stacked chairs, washed up, helped out with the jam once a month, locked the car park after everybody else had gone home. Did the cleaning after bed for the night. Humility looks like Jesus. The Christ Center community is one where we ask questions and seek to understand where each other are coming from, especially if we disagree with them. The Christ-centered community will be one where we seek to learn and to understand new things about God through somebody who we think has not understood anything. This is completely against our human nature. Are we able to ask God what he is teaching us through the person that we find most difficult in our church family here? If we don't yet know the answer, then we need to push into Christ-centered fellowship in order to find out what it is that Jesus is teaching us through that person. The most unlikely friendships are the ones where Jesus is most visible. Paul also says, make every effort to protect the bond of peace. Through the Holy Spirit, we come together. We are at peace with one another, whether we shake hands, give somebody a hug, or whether we look them in the eyes. As human beings, there will always be things that drive a wedge between us. But if we commit ourselves to have a mindset that is totally about Jesus, so much about Jesus that we are more concerned to protect our unity than we are to be right about things. That is what Paul is saying a Christ-centered community would look like. I don't know what your family was like when you were growing up, but me and my two brothers are quite different. I look at my two sons and they are polar opposites. I do wonder sometimes whether they will be friends when they're older. Are you friends with your siblings? We might not always see eye to eye. We might not actually be friends with our siblings. But they are still our siblings. They are our brothers and sisters. We still have the same family, the same parents. And somehow this is a reflection of what it means. We don't always have to agree. We don't have to be the same. It would be really, really boring. I know I said this before. It would be really boring if we were all the same. God is not calling us to be a community of the same people. But we do have the same Father in heaven, the same Holy Spirit at work in us, the same calling to be a church of grace with each other. And there is something about protecting the bond of peace that means I will choose, even when I disagree with you enormously, I will choose to put unity and love first. The things that unite us in Jesus are more important than the things that would tear us apart. Do people see that when they look in to our community? The second thing Paul talks about quite specifically is gifting. Each person in a Christ-centered community should be operating in their unique gifts from Jesus. Paul refers back to Psalm 68, verse 18, Jesus kind of going up and down between heaven and earth and bringing people on the train of his robe. It's a beautiful kind of image and a way again of linking Old Testament teaching and theology with Jesus, that foreshadowing of Jesus going down, becoming human and lifting people up on the train. But he points out this particular part of that verse from Psalm 68 at the end, that Jesus will give gifts to his people. That's not about Christmas. I like to bring it up as often as I can. It's about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to each member of the community. Because every single person is important. Doesn't matter whether you've been to theology college or not. doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years. God has given you gifts. You have something that only you can bring to this community. In the same way that the people in Ephesus, each of them was important. Each of them brought something unique. And they needed each other. Paul goes on to say that the first five that the church needed were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. That was because the church at that time desperately needed founding on spiritual truths and on love and care for each other and sharing the gospel message. But later on and in other letters, he goes on to list other things, including hospitality and administration. Like, it's not all about the theological gifts. Every single thing that God has gifted you with, you, the unique person that you are, is important for the life of this community. A Christ-centered community is one where every person knows what gifts God has given them because they've discerned them together with other members of the community, is encouraged in using those gifts for the glory of God and for the building up of the other people within the community. And then that we support and grow and nurture those gifts so that we get better in them. The first time I ever preached a sermon, I was 19 years old and I preached for about 6 minutes. I'm now 44 and I preach for a lot longer. But I wasn't amazing the first time I spoke in front of people. I was absolutely petrified, my knees knocked together. But over the years and the practice, God has increased my sense of that gifting. Now I know I'm not perfect. I probably go on for far too long and need correcting grammatically. But I know that this is a gift that God has given me and I want him to nurture it in me, to keep working on it, to develop it. I'm not where I need to be for the rest of my life yet. I need ongoing support from you guys. If there are things I do, grammatical or other things, that you need to correct me on, please correct me. It is a gift that needs honing and shaping and developing under God and within this community. Some of you are excellent at encouraging me, and I love that. Thank you. But don't be afraid to tell me, I'm not quite sure about this, Joy. What about such and such? The same should be true for each of us within our gifts. There will be things that God has gifted you with that nobody else in the church has got. And so everybody needs to be a part of it, to play their part. Most of us believe we have a gift, Mary Murta. But whether or not we are willing to let God use it is the next step. Do we see ourselves as those precious, unique members of God's family? Do we see the younger members of our church here at New Hope having a unique way of teaching us, the older people, something about God that's important? When I pray in prayer ministry, do I believe that the words God gives me are specifically a gift from him to that person? That he would say things through me that he couldn't say through anybody else? Our gifts are not... Welcome, welcome, welcome. Our gifts are not to make us big-headed. Our gifts are to be affirmed so that we know that we each have an important part to play. No one in this community, in a Christ-centered community, no one is unable to give or to serve. Everyone has value and should be appreciated and given opportunity to be used by God. We as a community cannot be the church without you. we also need to be asking God, what are the gifts that He most wants to give us as a church family? Do we trust that God already knows what we need? We believe that He has already called the right people here and gifted them the things that we most need as a church family, then we should be operating in that way and looking and encouraging and stirring up in one another what those gifts might be. What is it that God has given you? A gift to be able to listen, a gift to be able to love, a gift to be able to speak, to pray. Hospitality, administration, evangelism. We cannot be New Hope Community Church without your gifts. Prayer, healing, discernment, a heart for children's ministry, youth outreach, outreach to the elderly. So many things. What has God laid on your heart? International mission. We need to be praying that God would raise up new gifts in us, affirming those He's already given and raising up new ones, or that He would bring new people with those gifts into our family. But we must be a Christ-centered community who believe that He's given us gifts and who operate in that gifting. Paul goes on to explain that those gifts are given for the purpose of growth, and that this is the third distinctive characteristic of a Christ-centered community. You'll see they all begin with G, which is terribly Anglican. A community that is growing, seeking knowledge about who God is, and growing in maturity of faith and spirituality. Paul directs the Ephesian church in these ways of knowing who they are. This is your calling. Live up to your calling. Operate in your calling. Be the Christ-centered church. They have one purpose. All of those gifts, all of that knowledge, all of that growing in maturity. It's about spiritual growth so that we can become stronger and more firm in our faith. And build good foundations and then build a wonderful temple to God's glory through our lives. Paul's purpose in writing his letter is to teach them. He reminds them again that it's discipline, self-discipline and understanding that will help them to become mature believers. A partnership in the believer's own desire to follow Jesus and to become obedient to Him, drawn together with the Holy Spirit's work to transform us by His heavenly power. Sometimes the changes in our character that mark us as spiritually maturing come more by self-discipline or more by Holy Spirit power. But there is always a little bit of both going on in our lives. So Paul's encouragement to us as well as the Ephesians is, are you seeking that knowledge, that understanding? Are you seeking the discipline of Jesus Christ? Are you being transformed? Are you changing to become more wise? Have you developed deeper understanding of what it is that Jesus is saying to you? Are you sensing the Holy Spirit enabling you to be more patient and calm when things go wrong? Do you know yourself to be stronger when spiritual attack comes? That was Paul's prayer for the church, that in pursuing spiritual growth, they would, in spiritual maturity, experience all of those transforming, changing, developing growth markers in their lives. There are a few ways in which Paul suggests that we might actually do that growing. Firstly, he talks about having a guarded heart not his words, that's my interpretation of it, but the love that we have for one another. A guarded heart is one where the example of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, directs us in how we love each other. Just like him, as we consider the needs of everyone else before we focus on our own. That kind of self-sacrificial love is powerful in a world which is ultimately selfish. As we do this, as we put the needs of others ahead of our own, everybody gets their needs met. If we are all doing it, if we are all choosing to love first, then it creates an incredibly powerful, loving place. Not because it's easy, not because we're all the same and we all receive a mutual payback for what we give, but because we simply create a really loving community. Paul uses the metaphor of a body. Again, he uses this in lots of his letters. But he talks here about the ligaments holding the parts of the body together. Ligaments which then allow the bones to grow because they're supported, they're held together. Enables the muscles to increase in strength and size. If we will learn to have guarded hearts, a heart that seeks first, when we feel something, instead of letting our feelings direct what we think or what we do, bringing those feelings to Jesus himself, allowing him to shape them. Because left to our own devices, our hearts return to selfishness and independence. That is the nature of a fallen humanity. Instead, if we guard them, keep them for Jesus, checking our motives, checking our responses, checking our desires, so we know for certain that our actions and our speech come from Jesus and not just from ourselves, then we will find our hearts being united and strengthened in the kind of love that is like ligaments that hold a body together. Then we will love one another as Jesus has loved us. Paul also talks about a guarded mind. The Ephesians lived in a society where new and different ideas were welcomed all of the time. Every week there'd be somebody different coming along with some great idea and people listened to it, flocked to it, all followed it, and then the next week they'd be onto something different. In the beginning, when Paul and the others arrived in Ephesus, it was easy for them to be able to share Jesus. But it was a real challenge for the church after they had moved on and the church themselves were alone. Different ideas, even different ideas about Jesus, had come in on the back of Paul's teaching and left the church feeling very confused. And there were those amongst those teachers who were getting a following for their own ends. They took money or they were using that following to gain power and position in society. From Paul's letter, we can see that the church in Ephesus had already been tossed around by these waves of different teaching, blown here and there by different winds. Cunning and deceitful people had pulled them away. Paul wants the church in Ephesus and he wants us to guard our minds, to realize the importance of our spiritual growth on God's truth, so that we don't experience these confusing things. We need to increase our firm foundation on the biblical knowledge of who Jesus is, the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament letters, and the wisdom that there is in God's character throughout the Old Testament too. The more we know about God's consistency, Jesus' salvation, the more we will be able to see through false teaching. A Christ-centered community should be a place where our knowledge of who God is and his wisdom increases all the time, giving us the strength of mind to resist teaching that would pull us away from him. We can only do that by guarding our minds. Paul also speaks of guarded speech. The Ephesians were quick to talk. especially those who were educated or used to public speaking. They were also quick to speak judgment, pronouncing others to be mistaken or wrong. Paul instructs the church, those who follow Jesus, to be wise and cautious in their speech, to balance it. Speak the truth, yes, but do so lovingly. To do that takes time and prayer. And so we have to learn how to hold our tongue sometimes, how to say the important things in a way that will enable them to be heard by each other. Because when we speak the truth to one another, we've done it in such a loving way that the person will be able to hear it in love, not in judgment or criticism. These are the ways in which we will grow in spiritual maturity. These are the ways in which we are all together will become more of the Christ-centered community that God wants us to be. So I want to end by simply asking you, what is your part in this? Where is it that God is calling you to deepen your sense of his gifting for you? The spiritual maturity, are you growing? Are you putting yourself in the places where you might grow more deeply in your faith and knowledge? How are you at work amongst other people to practice grace? And how can we pray together? Both individually, at home, in our prayer times, in services, in prayer ministry, in small groups. How can we pray to really see God at work, deepening all of these things in his truth?